The Lord wants to do that very thing. Wants to take us as we are and make us what He would have us to be. And we've been taught to pray that way, and it's the right way to pray. Lord, take me as I am. Take all of me, every part of me. I was talking to someone recently, and they kind of gave me the impression that they had to fix themselves up a little bit before they could come to the Lord. And I said, no, you've got it all backwards. You have to give everything to Jesus just as it is, and let Him make the changes that only He can make. If you try to change yourself, make yourself worthy of coming to Jesus, you'll never get there. Never. And so you just have to come just as you are. Not as other people perceive you to be, and not even as you perceive yourself to be, but as He sees you are, in truth. So you just come to Him and you say, Lord, I don't even know myself very well, but You know all about me. You know who I am and why I'm the way I am. And Lord, I just give myself to You. Take me as I am. And then make me what You want me to be. That's a process. That doesn't happen all at once. You notice that? We're here at Pilgrim Camp because we're in that process. He's making us what He would have us to be. He's shaping and molding our lives after His will, after His image. First thing the Lord's concerned about is making us like Jesus. And then as we become more and more like Him, we'll find ourselves doing more and more of what He would have us to do. And so, spirit, soul, and body. God wants to work in every part of us. This salvation that God has provided for us is a salvation for body, soul, and spirit. He's concerned about your bodies. Some of you talked about healing. God's our healer. One day He's going to redeem these bodies and we're going to be changed so that we could be suited to live in His presence forever. But while we're here on earth, Jesus included our bodies in His salvation. And we have a right to offer them to Him and to say, Lord, glorify Yourself in my body. Fill me with Your life. Keep me well. And then spirit and soul. Well, that goes without saying. And then there's an added part to that prayer. For Jesus' sake, no matter what the cost. No matter what it costs, Lord. This is so important to me that You have Your way in my life. And it's so important to You that it's worth any price that has to be paid. And you know, God has grace for you to pay the cost. You don't have to be afraid to pray that way. One time I was going through a trial and I was thinking about it, you know. And the trial was getting bigger all the time. It's like Brother Bowers, he said, you know, about the missionary that went to Africa and he sat down in a hut and they gave him a plate of monkey meat. You know, that meat was hanging on the trees for weeks, I guess. And he said the missionary cut a piece and stuck it in his mouth. And he said, the more I chewed, the bigger it got. The more I chewed on it, the bigger it got. Well, that's how it is when you chew upon your troubles and problems. They get bigger all the time. And I was thinking about my trial, and I was not only enjoying my trial in the present, but I was projecting it to the future as to how it might turn out or how it might get worse. And you know, the Lord surprised me. I said, well, what if this happens? Wow, I could see that happening. It's not good. And then the Lord spoke to me and said, in so many words, well, if that happens, I'll give you the grace to get through that. I can get you through that. That's not a problem for me. So I came up with another one, a little bit harder. Yeah, but what if this happens? Well, I got grace for you there too. I couldn't come up with one problem that Jesus didn't have grace to get me through. It was amazing. And so I thought, well, then I might as well just commit everything to Him, because He'll have grace for whatever comes my way. Praise God. And so when I pray, Lord, have your way in my life, no matter what it may cost me, I pray with that confidence that God will give me the grace to get through whatever I need to get through, so that he will be able to have his way perfectly in my life. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to preach about everything I don't know about. Revelation 19 is just one verse here that captures my attention. I like these little insights we get into what's going on in heaven in the book of Revelation. A little window opens up and we get to see what's inside, what's happening there. We see multitudes of people up there, more than can be numbered, and heavenly hosts. And they're all worshiping the Lord. And here talks about God's judgments. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts, living creatures, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. We'll stop there. I think I can handle this much. Amen. Hallelujah. That's what they're shouting in heaven. Amen. See, they have a perspective that we have yet to gain. They can see what God is doing. We don't always have those insights as they do. And they see that what God is doing, it's perfect. He does all things well. He knows what he's doing. He has a perfect time to accomplish it. And it's just wonderful what God is bringing about. And so they say, Amen. Amen means so be it. Lord, whatever you're doing, I just say Amen. You know, when we say Amen, that means we agree to something, that we're behind it, that we know it's right. When we pray a good prayer, then we say Amen. And that means everyone's in agreement. We want that. We want God to do that. And when they shout Amen in heaven, it means that we're 100% what God is doing. He knows best, and there's no resistance whatsoever to God's working, God's will. They don't resist him at all. They're behind it 100% because they know that he does all things well. On earth, it's not that way. There's a lot of resistance to God's will on earth. Well, let's forget about the earth. Let's talk about this earth. Your section of real estate. How is it in there? Is there any resistance to God's working in you? Any resistance to the will of God? Are we behind everything that God is doing and every way he chooses to do it? Or do we find resistance there? I believe that he finds much resistance in his people. They haven't gotten to the place yet where they realize that he does all things well. And to just say, Amen. Amen, Lord. Whatever you choose to do and however you choose to do it, I don't want to fight you. I just want to yield myself entirely into your hands. And then they shout, Alleluia. And that means to rejoice and praise the Lord for what he's doing and to glorify him. And we do a lot of that here at camp. We sing a lot of hallelujahs and we just rejoice in the Lord. We know that he is working his wonders in our midst. And so the two go together. You've got to You've got to ask the Lord to get that resistance out of you. And then you've got to rejoice in what God has planned. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 22, I think it is. Let's see if I have that here. Genesis, I'll find it. It's not 22. No, I know that's wrong. It's 32. 32. Jacob, fleeing from Laban and returning back to his home, he encounters his brother Esau. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Have you ever noticed that there? I've read that story many times, and I never noticed that. The angels of God met Jacob as he was leaving Laban behind and heading back home. Doesn't say much about that encounter. Just says they met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, onto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Jacob received word that his brother was coming with about 400 men to say hi. And that scared him, rightly so. He had done him dirty. And now it was payback time, I guess. And now Jacob had family. He had two wives and handmaidens and plenty of children, servants, livestock. And he was frightened. He remembered what he had done and why Esau was so angry with him. And so he dealt with God. Verse 9, Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies, and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidest, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." It's interesting how he reminds himself of the promises of God that were given to him. And in his time of trial, he believes that these trials are not going to disannul what God has promised. "Lord, you said that you would bring me back safely to my home. Now my brother has come, and he's come to do me harm. But Lord, I'm going to stand upon your promise." Sounds like Jacob's reminding the Lord of his promises. I don't think the Lord needs to be reminded, but we remind ourselves of what God has promised. As our brother Richard was saying before, "I've been in a place like this before, and God has gotten me through." He reminds himself what God has done. He reminds himself what God has promised. And he stands upon that. He cleaves to that. "Lord, it's in your hands." He seems to have a bit of a change of attitude. "I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies." That's not the same Jacob that I remember in the beginning of the story. He seemed to feel that he deserved God's blessing and did his best to connive to make it come his way. But here he says, "I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and truth." Then he prays to God, "Deliver me, I pray thee, according to thy word." And in verse 13 it says, "He lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother." He started sending some presents to Esau to sort of soften him up a little bit. And He thought that that would somehow relieve his anger. And then he took his wives, he sent his servants then, and his children, and lastly his wives. And then in verse 24 it says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." Now Jacob was all alone. And suddenly this man appears and wrestles with him. That must have been something. I couldn't imagine that. Who is this fellow? Why is he attacking me? And we find that this man seems to have initiated this confrontation. And he begins to fight with Jacob, and he wrestles with him throughout the night until the breaking of the day. Now, Jacob isn't a teenager, yet he must have been a strong man. And it says there that when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "Why, what is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Praise God. God was after a change in Jacob, but Jacob resisted that change all his life. He wouldn't yield himself to what God wanted. He's a lot like us. God is after changes in you, but there's resistance. We wrestle. We wrestle with the things of God in our souls. God tells us to do something. We wrestle with that. We have a struggle inside. God wants this. I want something else. God wants me to be like this. I want to be someone else. And we go back and forth like that. We're not clay in the potter's hands as we should be. We're not like those in heaven that say, "Lord, if that's what you want, amen. Have your way." But we find there's a resistance in us. Sometimes we don't even realize why it's there. But it's there. And so God wrestles with us. And he eventually brought Jacob to a place where Jacob realized that this wasn't just an ordinary man that had come to fight him, but this was a messenger of God himself. And that the fight wasn't on the outside, but the fight was on the inside. And God had the victory for him. And so now there's a change. Not only is the man fighting Jacob, and Jacob is defending himself, but now Jacob's laying hold. Now Jacob won't let go. Now Jacob sees it's his time for change. God has brought him to this place in his life where now God is going to make a new person out of him. Give him a new beginning. And so Jacob holds on to this man. And the man says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I won't let you go until you bless me. You've got to bless me first. Come and accomplish what you were sent to accomplish." And so he pronounces that blessing upon him by declaring a change in his name. He says, "Come on, tell me, who are you? Admit it. What's your name?" "My name's Jacob." That means deceiver. And he said, "You're right." He said, "But you're no longer going to be called Jacob. I've got a new name for you. God has a new name. God has made a change in you. You're no longer going to be called Jacob, but you're going to be called Israel. For as a prince with God, you have
prevailed. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. God brought Jacob to that place where he no longer resisted what God was trying to do in his life for years. But he finally surrendered himself into the hands of God. And now that change that God wanted to make in his life, he saw how necessary it was, how attractive it was, how he had to have it. Do you realize what you're holding on to compared to what God is offering you? If we could get a sight of what Jesus wants to do with our lives and what it would be if we would give ourselves fully to God and yield ourselves fully into his hands, we would think ourselves foolish for resisting him in any wise. When we look at our lives now and what Jesus could make of them and how he could use us for his glory, then we have to say with Jacob, Lord, I won't let you go until you bless me. There's a wrestling that has to go on in our souls, and we have to be determined to get hold of the change that God has for us. In Zechariah chapter 3, there's a verse there that tells us where that resistance comes from. That resistance to change, that resistance to the will of God in our lives. Zechariah is on the back of the Old Testament, right? The third chapter. It says, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? We see that Satan is the one behind that resistance. He's always resisting the will of God. If he can't keep you from serving God, he'll do his best from keeping you from allowing God to make you all that he wants you to be. He never gives up. He's very persistent. And he's always there to resist the will of God in your life. And when we realize that, when we realize that we don't want to go God's way, we don't want to surrender this thing to God, we don't want to receive the change that Jesus has for us, we need to realize, first of all, where that's coming from. That's coming from the devil himself. He may be working through our sinful nature, but he's the author of it. And we don't want anything to do with that. They tell us that there are those, as we read the Bible, we find others that resisted the will of God in their lives. The religious leaders in Jesus' day were among those that resisted him. And he tells us why. He says, because of their pride. Because of they were proud and they didn't want to humble themselves and they before the people, and they didn't want to admit that they were wrong and that they on the outside were something different than that they were on the inside. You know, it takes some humility to be willing to admit that, and our pride keeps us back. When we come to the Lord, we have to humble ourselves. We have to confess. We have to confess that what he says about us is true. What other people think about us may be wrong, but what he says about us is true. And we have to humble ourselves. We find it hard to do that, especially if you grew up in church. I grew up in church, and you know, everybody thinks you're a good kid. Everybody assumes that you're saved and following the Lord. You know, I look at the kids in my church, and if you didn't know any better, you'd think they were all saved. They sit there, they sing the songs, no one gives us a hard time. Not too many people fall asleep or write notes. You did better than I did here. But you know, I don't know how they live in school. And I don't know how they live at home. Only God knows, and they know. And it's hard when people think so well of you to have to get up and say, I'm not what you think I am. I need the Lord in my life. I've been going through the motions. I've heard people testify that way. All these years I've been going through the motions. Everybody thought that everything was okay with me. But God has brought me to a place where it's more important to me what He thinks of me than anybody else. Have you gotten to that place? It's more important to me what He thinks of me and what He wants me to be than what anybody else thinks of me. And I'm going to be honest with God, and I'm going to confess my need of Him, and I'm going to yield myself to His will for my life. Maybe there are some here this morning. You're working at Pilgrim Camp to serve the Lord, but you haven't really surrendered yourself to God. You know that. You may be fooling others, but you're not fooling the Lord. He knows that. And yet He brought you to Pilgrim Camp so that He could bring about the change that you need. He wants you to go home a different person. And He can do that for you as you work on the staff, as you're in the meetings. Don't be afraid to humble yourself before God. Don't be afraid to get down after meeting and call upon the Lord. Don't worry what people think. Just know that He loves you. He wants what's best for you. He wants to do something real in your life. Amen. And He has that change for you. Sometimes we resist change because we love darkness rather than light. In the Gospel of John, we're told about that. Light came into the world, but the people love their darkness rather than their light, than light, because their deeds were evil. They didn't want God to show them the truth about themselves. They didn't want to see it. They liked the way they were living. They liked their evil deeds. They didn't want to change. But you know, Jesus, He is the light. And as we get near to Him, He'll begin to show you things in your life that aren't right, that need to be changed. Even as Christians, we're always in need of change. And Jesus will shine His light into us. We ought to pray, Lord, give me a love for the truth. Make me want to be real through and through. Shine Your light into my heart. And show me what You see there, Lord. And if there's something that doesn't please You, I want to give that thing to You. Thank You for the precious blood that cleanses me from all sin. I heard a minister one time say, you know, when you confess something to the Lord, that's not the first time He found out about it. You know, sometimes we think, if I don't tell God about this, then I can kind of hide it from Him. The Lord knew about that all along. Even when He blessed you, He still knew that that thing was in your life and needed to be dealt with sooner or later. You know, He's such a good God. It's often the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. I've often thought, when God deals with me about things, God, this thing was in my life. You saw this all along, and You still were blessing me the way You have. You're a good God. And He shows me that because He doesn't want me to get discouraged when He shows me something in my life that's not pleasing Him. But He wants me to know He loves me with an everlasting love.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And I don't have to be afraid to confess anything to Him. He knew about it all along. And He still loved me. And when He puts His finger on that thing in my life, that shows me that He loves me more. Because He wants to remove that thing
so that he can bring me closer to himself than I've ever come before. Praise God. Sometimes we're blinded by our zeal. We're just convinced that we're right. Our way is right. The Apostle Paul was like that. He was convinced that he was right. Those Christians were wrong. And now he was going to do something about it. And that we read that wonderful story in Acts chapter 9 when the Lord stopped Paul on that road to Damascus. And he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you fighting against me? Why are you resisting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom thou art persecuting." And then he said, "Paul, it's pretty hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it?" That indicates that God had been dealing with Paul. Saul, you know who I mean. God had been sending conviction to his life. God had been troubling him about his theology and the things that he was so sure of and the things that he had dedicated himself to so fully. And he said, "Paul, you're fighting against me. And it's hard, isn't it?" The more miserable Paul became on the inside, the more violent he became on the outside. He thought, "If I just kill those Christians, I'll have peace. I'll have done God's service and he'll bless me." But the battle wasn't on the outside, it was on the inside. There too. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Sometimes I see people and the more you pray for them, the worse they get. And then you realize, maybe that's a good sign. Maybe that means that God is dealing with them. And they're fighting it, just like Paul did. But Jesus is able to win out in every one of them. If he could, the Apostle Paul said, if he could save me, he could save anybody. As a matter of fact, God raised me up for an example. The chiefest of sinners. I was the worst. And if God could save me, then you can be sure he could save anyone. It's hard to admit that you're wrong. Sometimes people that come from a Catholic background, I have those relatives in my family, and it's hard for them to make certain admissions that it's not right to pray to Mary and worship her, and some of these other doctrines that have been drummed into them all their lives. Once a Catholic, always a Catholic. And then we deal with other people, Muslims, Jewish people. It's hard to let go. And I imagine it must have been something for Paul. No wonder he had to get away for those years and just get alone with God and rethink through everything in his life. All those things that he was taught, now God had something different for him. And he had to lay everything down. Praise God. And sometimes we're not willing to change. We're so sure that we're right. But I'd ask you this morning, are you so sure? Are you so sure? Are you so sure that's what God wants? Are you so sure that that's okay? Are you so sure that that's the way God is leading you? If you're sure, don't be afraid then to lay it before Jesus and talk to him about it. And you'll find that often God has something else in mind. And you do well to lay aside your own way and be teachable and let Jesus show you his way. Praise God. Another reason why people don't like to follow the Lord and let him have his way is because they just don't want to come under authority. They don't want to turn their life over to somebody else. We've been singing a lot this morning about Jesus being our King. And in order for Jesus to be your king, you have to surrender yourself to him. Come under his lordship. Let him be in charge of your life. And some people don't like that. I've told you before, some of you, when I first came to Ridgewood, now, none of the young people here that were in my youth group are part of this group. This was a long time ago. When I first moved to the faith home, Jeffrey was about 3 years old or something. Come a long way, Jeff. And Matthew and Sarah was just born while I was living there. I was there for about 5 years, living with Brother Eddie and his family, and Brother Tom and Sister Mary were there, and over the years. Really was a wonderful time in my life. But when I first came to Ridgewood, I was put in charge of the young people. Now, they looked at me like, who are you? We didn't ask for you, and we're not going to cooperate. Nobody said that exactly, but I got the message. And it's funny, I used to drive the van, pick up the kids, then I'd bring them to the faith home to have a meeting. When I would drive the van, we had a great time in the van. We'd laugh. I'd show them all the tricks my dad taught me growing up. I'd close my right eye and pretend that I was driving with my eyes closed, and they'd all scream. And then I thought I should probably tell them what that trick's all about so they don't go home and tell their parents I'm driving with my eyes closed. Well, and we just had a great time in the van. And then as soon as we got into the meeting and I was in charge of the meeting, that's when I felt the resistance. They couldn't do what I said. I tell them to stop talking. Somebody had to whisper. Pay attention. Someone had to fool around. And then after the meeting was over, we get back into the van. We were having a great time all the way home. I couldn't figure this out. Was it my driving? What was it? And then the Lord seemed to help me to understand. It's that these young people have they don't know how to come under authority. They resist that. Could be you, it could be their parents, it could be a school teacher, but they just don't come under authority. They don't like anyone to tell them what to do. And if that was the case with the authorities that God put over their life, that was the case with their relationship with God as well. And so we began to pray about that and talk about that, that God would help us to surrender ourselves to his authority in our lives and really let him be king. And over those years, we've seen some wonderful changes. God didn't break through in every life, I'm sorry to say, but he's still working. And others have come in, and they're serving God. And it's such a joy to see that. But there are these reasons why we resist the working of God in our lives. And we need to do some wrestling with God. While you're up at camp, I think the Lord's going to wrestle with you. You're going to sit in a meeting, and something's going to be going on. Nobody knows about it, but it's going to be going on in your soul. And God's going to say, it's time now. It's time for me to make that change. I want you to go home a different person than when you first came. And you know what I've been dealing with you about. But let me break down that resistance in you. Let me melt your heart. Let me make you tender to my voice and to my touch. And there we need to pray, oh Jesus, take out of my heart all the resistance to your will, that which I'm aware of and that which I'm not aware of. But Lord, help me to be like Isaiah said, you are our Father. We are your people. You are the potter and we're the clay.
Amen.
Just mold me. Make my heart pliable. Take out the resistance. When I lived in Fredericksburg, Virginia, I had a friend named Steve, and he was a potter, a real live potter. He worked in Fredericksburg Pottery. And I would go down to visit him every once in a while, and he'd be working the clay, beating the clay, and trying to make it soft so that when he put it on his wheel, he could shape it, and it wouldn't resist him. And, you know, I often thought that's exactly what God wants to do with us. I used to like to visit Stephen. He had a basket full of potsherds, broken pieces of pottery. If I was having a trial, I'd go there and I'd scrape myself with the potsherds, just like Job. And then he knew that I needed prayer. But apart from the potsherds, there was that clay on the potter's wheel. And it was a real art to see him mold that. And I thought, Lord, that's how you want me to be.
Take out all the resistance. Make me like those in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Make me like those in heaven that say amen with all my heart. And then I can say hallelujah when I look at what God has wrought in us. Praise God. So I encourage you, now that we've begun another camp period, and this is for the guests as well as for our staff, let's pray, Jesus, take out all resistance out of my life and help me to yield myself like clay in the potter's hand. Hallelujah. Won't you pray that with me today and maybe every day of this camp season? Praise God. Oh, Jesus, get at that thing in my life that you've been after. Let me go home with a new name. Hallelujah. There's a new name written down in glory. It's the name of what Jesus is going to make you if you'll let him have your way, his way. And so let's claim that name. Amen. Let's sing only to be what he wants me to be. I hope we have it in here, in the white book. That's number 34. Praise God. Number 34. Let me make an announcement before I forget. Dinner is at 12:30. And then, if there are those that would like to join us for dinner, that have come off from off the campgrounds, you see Sister Aletha or Sister Elsie right after meeting and make those arrangements with them. I understand we have room, and you're more than welcome to come and have fellowship with us around the table. Okay, dinner 12:30 this afternoon. We have a prayer meeting here in the lodge at 4 o'clock. For anyone that would like to join us, all are invited. And then our service tonight will be 7:30. We'll gather around the Lord's table for communion, pray for our staff. And so let's be preparing our hearts throughout the day to meet with the Lord. Number 34 in our white book.
Thank you.
of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me. Mold me. Fill me. Use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Hallelujah. Praise God. And Brother Fogel, will you pray with us again, please, sir?
Lord, we thank you for being in your presence and the working of your Holy Spirit in our lives.
Amen. Yes.
Lord, every moment that we spend with you draws us closer, and it allows you to minister to us, to change us, as we've heard. And Lord, we just pray that you would just make that so clear to us, the areas of our lives where we are reluctant to submit to you. And Lord, that you will just take us deeper into yourself till we are totally lost in you. That we can say, as the apostle said, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me.
Amen.
Father, we just now commit ourselves to you for the remainder of this day as we celebrate the Sabbath, Lord. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you for being with us. We thank you, Lord, for the many wondrous things that you give to us, fresh and new each and every day. And as we leave, we give you praise for what you've accomplished in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. A wonderful day in the Lord.